Matthew chapter 6, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Jason's been leading us through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we come to the Lord's Prayer. Now it's beautiful. How many of you guys just back from camp? We got middle schools and we got high school. We got people who are so fresh in their moment with the Lord. And I got to tell you, there's part of this when you come to the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. We've all heard it before, right? Everybody in this room has heard of Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you could say it by heart, you know, parts of it at least. And you know, if there's ever anything that has felt like a rote piece of religion, it may be the Our Father. It may be the Lord's Prayer. It may be something you could say without meaning it. You could say without thinking about it. You could say without going there. So many people with such a fresh encounter with God. And the question is always, how do you hang on to that? How do you have this vibrant prayer life that actually carries you? Because when you're at camp, it's like you're surfing on the Spirit, you know? You're just gliding on the waves of the Holy Spirit, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, right, Bobby? I mean, you've seen it a million times, and then you come home from camp and it's hard to hold that in your hands. It feels like it slips through your fingers. So how do you pray, and how do you have this ongoing relationship with God that carries you through those times? How do you have that? And the simple answer, how do you pray? Well, you just talk like a friend talking to a friend, right? You just talk to God like you would talk to a friend. Yeah, if that friend happened to be like a million times infinity bigger and stronger and smarter than you. You know, it's not the same as just talking to a friend. It actually requires something. That's why Jesus' disciples, they came to him and they said, "Would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray?" Because they'd seen Jesus pray. And Jesus didn't pray like everybody else prayed. Jesus didn't pray on the streets and in the synagogue so that he could be heard and seen by everybody. Jesus was not the guy with all the these and thous and this and that. Jesus prayed like somebody knew him. And his disciples looked and they said, "Would you teach us how to do that? Would you teach us how to do that?" And Jesus said, yeah. So when you pray, pray like this. Pray like this. How do you pray? How do you pray? How do you pray and know? How do you pray a relational prayer? Because there are questions that come up when you start to pray. When you try to engage in a life of prayer, when you try to engage in this ongoing relationship with God kind of prayer, there are questions that come up. You may not give voice to those questions because honestly, some of those questions sounds scary. And depending on the answers, it may change everything. But for instance, you know, who is it you're praying to in the first place? Because if you're only praying out loud in front of other people, are you actually praying to God? Are you praying, for the benefit of and the entertainment of or the awe of the people around you? Who is it you're praying to in the first place? To whom are you praying? You know, and if you're praying because you got in trouble and you know, hey, if you could just in a relational moment, you know, with your spouse, baby, let's pray about this. And in that moment, are you praying to God? Are you praying for the benefit of? Are you praying to get in good standing with? Who is it you're praying to in the first place? That's a valid, that's an important question. Let me just throw this one out. Because sometimes it feels like your prayers aren't making it through the roof. And you start asking yourself just this nagging question in the back of your mind, is anyone even listening? Is anybody out there? You know, the great mystics used to talk about when they prayed to a leaden sky. And it's like my prayers can't seem to penetrate the heavens. And it's like, God, are you there? Is anyone listening? And let me ask you this one, because this is really important. It's not just what does prayer do? It's like not just what does prayer accomplish, but it's what does prayer do in you? What is prayer doing in you and through you and with you? What is the fact that you are now a prayer? What does that do to you? and in you? And what is God at work to do? Moving the pieces around on the inside chessboard of your life. Not just what can I ask that God will give, but how can I present myself so that God is accomplishing his work in me and with me and through me? You know the prayer. You know the prayer. It's right there in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven. You know this prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Right? I love it. It's almost like the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, right? And I got to tell you, when I say the Pledge of Allegiance, when I have the opportunity to lead the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, I always goof up the rhythm on purpose, because I don't think people actually pay attention to the words that are said. And I find the same thing in my heart when I read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. It's a prayer request. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread we need today, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us. Lead us, but in the leading, lead us not into temptation, but in the leading, deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You've heard it a million times. Read it with me. Read it out loud with me, would you? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but delivering us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's do it again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That prayer is so much. You know that old cliche, throwing the baby out with the bathwater? I think if you're not careful, if you were raised around church, if you've been in church your whole life, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, maybe it's not a matter of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Maybe it's throwing the baby out and keeping the bathwater. If you've got this so nailed down in your head that you can say it without it ever going to your heart, are you actually praying? Is anyone even listening? And is it making any difference in you? I think there are some movements that come when you start praying for real, when you start going beyond the rote words, when you start going beyond just the words that can come out of your mouth. There are some movements that happen. For instance, a movement from over to under. You know, when you first come to know Jesus, there's the what's in it for me question, and there are some awesome in it for me answers to that question. What's in it for me? I've been carrying around some guilt and some shame and for a long time, and I finally found forgiveness. What's in it for me? Man, I can breathe for the first time without this 1,000-pound weight on my shoulders. What's in it for me? To know that I belong to God and with some other people. What's in it for me? That's pretty cool. What's in it for me? What's in it for me is knowing that my life counts for more than just this moment. Well, there's some awesome answers to the what's in it for me question, but there comes a time as you begin to grow and get more serious with God when you begin to say, wait a minute, he must increase, I must decrease, and the movement goes from over to under. It's not about me anymore. It's your kingdom. It's our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he must increase, and I must decrease. And Lord, if there's something that you're at work to do that doesn't exactly fit my agenda or follow my plan, then Lord, in Jesus' name, you, not me, you, not me. A movement not only from over to under, but a movement from me to we. When I first came to know Jesus, it was very much a pointed opportunity for me to find the relief that I needed. I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. I was alone and isolated and I needed a place to belong. When I first came to know Jesus, it was all about me. God who loves me. God who knows me. But at some point, if you hang around long enough and you find some people that are following God the way you're following God, then you realize, wait a minute, there are some people God has put in my life. And my life is not complete if theirs is still fragmented. And my life is not good if theirs still stinks. And I want to bear some burdens for the people that I love. And I want to come alongside some people whose hearts are the same as my heart. And that movement from me to we, our Father in heaven, our Father, give us what we need today. Forgive us. It moves from this singular focus on what's best for me to the people that I love and I care about. A movement from entitlement to indebtedness. I'll tell you what I mean by that. There was a time in my Christian life when I really felt like if I could just figure out all the right things, then there would come this equation where God, I've done this and this and this and this, therefore you owe me these prayer requests. I showed up, Lord, 3 Sundays in a row. Not only that, I also went to Sunday school and small group. God, doesn't that count for something? I put money in the plate. I even volunteered to help. Doesn't that count for something? And we can have this entitlement mentality that comes even to our prayer life, which only makes sense if the friend that you're praying to happens to be a million times infinity stronger than you, you know? Lord, you can do this. It's no problem for you to do this. I need your help. And I've done all the right things. But at some point, you begin to realize, wait a minute, it's not about what I do, and God doesn't owe me anything. The fact is, everything I've received has come from God, up to and including that last breath. And you move from this entitlement heart as you go to God in prayer to this heart that says, Lord, I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But Lord, in Jesus' name, a move from strength to desperation. Because you want to be a strong Christian, right? You want to be a strong Christian. You want to do all the right things. You want to have discipline, self-discipline in your life. You want to engage yourself in the spiritual practices that prove that you're diligent and that you mean it. And you try and you try and you try. And you come across some things that honestly are a little hard to swallow, but because you're a Christian and because you want to do the right thing, you grit your teeth, you clench your fists, and you just do the right thing because you're supposed to. But at some point, your jaw starts to hurt from so much clenching of the teeth, and your fists grow weary, and you move from this to this. Do that with me one time. Hold your hands up, do like this. Hold them tight. Tight enough that your fingernails are digging into your palms. You got it? And now do like this. Go. And you make that move from my strength to a God, I need you kind of desperation. These are the movements in prayer that Jesus taught us about. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, not my kingdom, right? These are the movements that God taught us to as we begin to learn how to relate to God in prayer, not just as a God who is somewhere out there, but a God who is our Father. And we come with this heart that says, you are God, I am not. Would you say that with me one time? You are God, I am not. Say it again. You are God, I am not. Your kingdom, not my kingdom. I have spent a lot of my life trying to build my kingdom as if it were God's, trying to build my kingdom and then put God's name over the top of it. But everybody knew it was because of my hard work that it came about. But at some point in the relationship, you begin to say, whoa, 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 no, 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 Lord. It's your kingdom. It's your righteousness. It's funny. Jason's going to be leading us in this next week where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The flip side of that is, if I seek my kingdom and my righteousness, I'm going to wind up empty-handed. But if I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, I'm going to find him bringing more than I could ever ask or imagine into my life. Whose kingdom? Your kingdom, not mine. Say that with me one time. Your kingdom, not mine. I can't, but you can. I can't forgive myself, let alone forgive others. I can't even feed myself consistently over the long haul. Give us, Lord, what only you can give us. Meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God, do in us, do for us, do with us what only you can do. At some point, you begin to realize everything I hoped I could accomplish, even in my Christianity, trying to become the person God created me to be, trying to become the husband God called me to be, the father that God called me to be, trying to just be the Christian guy that God called me to be. I was never consistent enough. I wanted to, but I never was able to pull it off. And I came to the point at one place, and just honestly, at the altar in my home church when I was a kid, I came to this place where I just said, God, I can't do this. And I really felt like God just whispered in my ear, you're right, you can't. But I can do it through you if you will let me. That place where you finally say, I can't, but you can. Say that with me one time. I can't, but you can. Say it again. I can't, but you can. And finally coming to the place where you say, I don't even deserve it. God, the things I'm asking you for, God, the things I'm lifting to you in prayer, who am I? Who am I that I should have everything I need when there are people around me who don't have what they need? Who am I? Who am I that my life should work when I have friends whose life isn't working? Who am I? Who am I? But you come to the place where you say, I don't deserve it, but please. Say that with me one time. I don't deserve it, but please. I don't deserve your blessing. I don't deserve your presence. I don't deserve your answers, Lord, but in Jesus' name, please. One of my favorite Christian thinkers, he's gone to heaven now, a guy named Larry Crabb. I used to love to read all of his books. He came up with this book, and the book was called The Papa Prayer. And he said at one point he began to realize that he had been teaching people to pray all his life as a Christian psychologist and a teacher and an author. He had been teaching people discipleship. He had been leading people through curriculums and programs. But he began to realize, wait, there's a relational aspect to prayer that doesn't come from words on a page. There's a relational aspect to prayer, an engagement with Jesus, an engagement with God the Father, my Abba Father, with Jesus Christ, the one who laid down his life for me, with the Holy Spirit who comes alongside me, who never leaves me and never forsakes me. There's a relational aspect to prayer that just doesn't come across in a curriculum somewhere. And he presented the Papa Prayer. One of the things that was kind of cool about it is nobody calls their dad Papa anymore. Well, that's not true. Our grandson calls our two little grandboys, they call their daddy Papa. And I think that's kind of cool and cute and everything. But here's the thing. I've known a lot of people, when they would say our father, they would be so triggered that they couldn't go beyond that, because their earthly father had presented to them a model that God couldn't quite get over the stumbling block of. Or people, That's why I think Papa is maybe kind of handy, because it's you get where it's going, but maybe it doesn't trigger you. So let me invite you into this Papa prayer. Present yourself to God with no pretense. Present yourself to God. In fact, I just printed it off, what Larry Crabb himself wrote about it. Present yourself to God without pretense. Be a real person in the relationship. Tell him whatever is going on inside of you so that you can identify. The deal there is, a lot of us try to pretend when we pray that we're somebody we're not. For the longest time, if I knew I needed to pray, it's almost like I had to get cleaned up to take a bath. I just had to get my head straight before I could even stop to pray. And then at some point I began to realize, wait a minute, the process of getting my head straight is prayer. So you present yourself to God without pretense, without pretending to be something I'm not, without pretending to be holier than I really am, without pretending like I have it all together, without pretending like, okay, now I'll pray. No, present yourself to God without pretense. Attend to how you're thinking about God. I heard somebody say it this way once. Pay attention to what it is you're paying attention to. Pay attention to what it is you're paying attention to. Attend to how you're thinking about God. No pretending. Ask yourself, how am I experiencing God right now? Is he a vending machine? Is he a frowning father? Is he a distant, cold force? Or is he your glorious, strong, but intimate Abba in heaven? Attend to how you're seeing God right now. Is he far off, or is he close at hand? Can you see God seeing you? Is he smiling, or is he frowning? Who is God right now in this moment? You come to God and you feel like, God, here I am, and I know I've made you mad because of what I've done and what I've said and where I've been. How are you seeing God right now? How are you? Attend to how you're thinking about God. Pay attention. Pay attention to how you're thinking about God right now. Purge yourself. Purge yourself of anything blocking your relationship with God. Put into words whatever makes you uncomfortable or embarrassed when you're real in your relationship with God. How are you thinking more about yourself and your satisfaction than about anyone else, including God and his pleasure? What's standing between your heart and God's heart right now? What are the roadblocks? What are the hazards between your heart and God's heart that you can't seem to get past or overcome? And then approach God as the first thing. Approach God as the first thing. Precious ones, we talk about it so often. And our worship songs sort of shine the spotlight on our hypocrisy sometimes. You're the first thing, God. Well, the first thing after paying my mortgage, the first thing after making sure I'm driving a nice car, the first thing after the house that I live in, the first thing after. What if in a spirit of prayer, in a moment of prayer, you could actually give yourself to God and say, Lord, would you retake your rightful place on the throne of my life? I want to invite you into something. Bryce is going to come and he's going to help us. But I want you, would you just put your stuff down for a minute? Put your Bible down, put your phone down, put your notes down, and just empty your hands for a minute. And let me invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. That does a couple of things. For one thing, it shows some respect and dignity to the Lord. And it forces you, honestly, if you'll be true to the request, when you bow your heads and close your eyes, it forces you to shut out the people around you. So if you would, just create the privacy of a moment just between you and God. In the privacy of a moment. Don't worry about what the people sitting next to you are thinking. Let me just invite you to present yourself to God. No pretense. No pretending to be somebody you're not. I know when you show up at church, sometimes the last thing you want is for somebody to see you for who you truly are. But everybody's eyes are closed. And this is just you and God right now. God, here I am. God, here I am. Oh, my Father, here I am. Let me invite you to attend to what you're thinking about God. Here's an exercise my therapist invited me to. He said, I want you to see God seeing you. It may be hard to do, but just let your mind go. See God seeing you. What's the look on his face? Is God angry with you? And if he is, maybe you need to ask yourself, Lord, is that you? Or is the enemy lying to me about you right now? Can you see God seeing you? Let me ask you this. If you could see God seeing you, where is he? Is he far away? Or is he close at hand? Because here's the thing. God promised that if we would draw near to him, he would draw near to us. Can you see God seeing you? Have you let God down? Or could you hear God say, you were never holding me up? How are you seeing God? What's standing in the way? What are the blockages between your heart and the heart of God? And let me just invite you to think about this in three, like the near field and the midfield and the long view, right? The outfield. In the near field. I mean, there may have been things already this morning that you feel like have disqualified you from seeing God face to face. What is it in the near field? It's fresh. I failed. God, what I said, what I did, where my mind went. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Was it in the midfield? It's been going on and you keep tripping over the same crack in the sidewalk. I've known people who gave up on prayer because they had to keep wrestling with the same sin so often. They're like, I know God is sick of hearing me confess the same sin over and over. I'm so sick of it, I can't even bring myself to say it again. What is it in the midfield? Blockages between your heart and the heart of God. What is it in the outfield? What is it in the long look? Maybe things that go all the way back to childhood. Maybe old hurts and old wounds. Maybe shame and embarrassment. Things that you just want to leave buried. But it keeps coming back. God, in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name. I need you. I need you. Would you just, in that same spirit of prayer, stand with me? And let's approach God. Approaching God, drawing near to God, with our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, coming boldly before his throne of grace. Approach God with a heart that says, God, I know what it is to pull you down off the throne of my life and put other things, other people, my own way on the throne of my life. God, in Jesus' name, forgive me. God, in Jesus' name, retake your rightful place on the throne of my life. Retake your rightful place on the throne of my life.